You know that we love our on-demand listeners here at Lutheran Public Radio. Now, if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. in 2008, please consider making a year-end gift to help support this worldwide outreach. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and mail it to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us as we approach the end of 2008. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Wednesday, December the 3rd. We're coming to you live. Next 40 minutes of the program, we're spending a little time with Terry Mattingly talking about a new church leader of the Orthodox Church in America. Media coverage of religion is one of his specialties. And we'll also be talking with the Reverend Canon Daryl Fenton about the formation of a new Anglican church body for North America. We spent a lot of time talking about Anglicanism, about the Episcopal Church USA, because, of course, over the last several years, going all the way back to about 2005 or even before, many of the religion stories have been made by the Episcopal Church USA. A lot of people very disaffected from this once the largest Protestant denomination in the United States. Now, the disaffection has come in several forms and over time. Even among the Anglicans, there's been enough of that for people to say enough is enough. We're going to be talking about the formation of a new Anglican church body for North America. The Reverend Canon Daryl Fenton is our guest. You can join us as well, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. The Reverend Canon Daryl Fenton is Chief Operating Officer of the Anglican Communion Network. Reverend Fenton, welcome.
Hello, Todd. Good to be with you.
Well, what's going on here? I think few would have expected an Anglican body within the United States to rival the Episcopal Church USA.
What's going on here really is a long-running difference of conscience about core doctrinal issues, which have been in play for approximately 30 years directly in the Episcopal Church. And it's resulted in those who hold to a historic and traditional view of the faith and of the Anglican way of faith, finally saying we've had enough, and we understand that we'll not be able to return the church to those historic views and those biblical views. And so we have worked with other parts of the communion around the world, as well as other Anglican bodies who have had to make the same decisions earlier, all come together in a new Anglican church in North America. Both the U.S. and Canada groups have done that.
Is this a different institutional direction than the attempts by some parishes or whole dioceses to seek ecclesiastical oversight from foreign bishops in the Anglican Communion?
Well, this is the bringing together of all of those temporary jurisdictions that are called in Anglican jargon. That is, those who've gone for temporary spiritual protection to those overseas dioceses, we've been working with all of their archbishops, and this enables them all to return to a single Anglican body, although we'll have long-running mission relationships with all those archbishops over the next decades.
Will there be, in time, bishops and archbishops unique to this new North American Anglican body?
Yes, there will be.
What is?
And in fact, they won't be unique in that they'll be other than bishops, but yes, we'll have bishops and an archbishop, and that that constitutional work, in fact, is part of what we're doing today.
Is this a new province of Anglicanism?
Well, within Anglicanism, we tend to look, as it were, above our... We look to bishops and archbishops from around the world that are the spiritual overseers of the communion. They instructed us, at least some of them who hold, the vast majority of the communion who holds to these orthodox and traditional views, instructed our leadership to bring together all of the Orthodox Anglicans in the U.S. into a new church. It's the Council of Archbishops around the world who actually recognize that a church is a province, because it then becomes part of that worldwide group. So we expect that recognition. We've not received it yet, but we have brought the church together in response to direction from archbishops of the provinces that together represent about 80 to 85% of Anglicans in church and Sunday around the world, on any Sunday around the world.
What kind of reaction, if any, have you received from Catherine Jeffords Shorey, the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA?
Well, this has been a long-running, I suppose one would call it, discussion with the presiding bishop. She, of course, disagrees. She doesn't define faith the same way that we would. She has quite different views of the role of Jesus, of the authority of Scripture, and for that matter, and at least in part, for the purpose and mission of the church. And she's not happy about it, I don't think. But I'm sure you'll be able to ask her that yourself. Her public statements have been that she's opposed to it, and that simply individuals can leave the Episcopal Church and the Anglican Communion, not parishes and dioceses, as has been the case over these last couple of years.
Have there been any attempts on her part or on the part of the Episcopal Church USA to prevent whole parishes or dioceses from leaving the Episcopal Church USA?
Oh, yes. I think there's been a strong attempt on their part to, more often than not, it's not a matter of being able to stop as it is to try to discredit and describe those of us who are doing this as not valid Anglicans, saying that solely the Episcopal Church solely has the right to be part of the Anglican Communion in the U.S.
Anything from Archbishop of Canterbury Rowan Williams on the formation of this new North American Anglican body?
Well, we expect that there will be. We, of course, have stayed in touch with him as well as other archbishops. So he's well aware of what we're doing. We've consulted with him. He's let the world know about those meetings between our moderator, Bishop Bob Duncan, and himself. Our moderator is the leader of our group, probably the person who will be the archbishop eventually. And so he's completely aware of it and has, I suppose, prefers not to have two in the U.S. at the same time. On the other hand, he recognizes the need and understands what we're going about it in an orderly way.
How many dioceses have decided to join this new fellowship?
Four at this point. The Diocese of Pittsburgh, the Diocese of San Joaquin in Northern California, most recently the Diocese of Fort Worth, and last month the Diocese of Quincy, which is in the middle of Illinois.
How many Anglicans do you estimate are we talking about here in the U.S.?
Well, we've done a very conservative count, so this may be somewhat understated, of the number of people who are in church every Sunday or average Sunday attendance over the course of the year. We're sure there are 100,000. We suspect more, from 700 parishes all around the country.
What will be essentially different about this new Anglican church body from the Episcopal Church USA?
The single largest difference is that our focus will be on mission as opposed to politics. And that mission will have two forms. Like all Christians, we're concerned about those both in our country and around the world who suffer significant misfortune. Jesus says that over and over again, as do all the prophets in the Old Testament. And then, as a primary commitment, which is very different from that of the Episcopal Church, we do believe that that Christ Jesus is the only way in which human beings can develop a full and free relationship with God, and the fact that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to God except through him, and therefore proclaiming that good news, which is the other way of saying the gospel, is going to be our main mission, and our work together, and when we gather, we'll be focused on that mission.
I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. Live this Wednesday, December the 3rd. If you have a question or a comment on the formation of this new Anglican church for North America, give us a call now, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or send us your email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. The Reverend Canon Daryl Fenton is our guest chief operating officer for the Anglican Communion Network. Can you be with us for a few minutes on the other side of the break?
I can, yes.
Okay, before we go to this break, I'm wondering if there are going to be individual parishes that you expect to be leaving the Diocese of the Episcopal Church USA once this place to land has been thoroughly prepared.
You know, Todd, people who have titles like mine are supposed to be able to prophesy, but I'm not. I don't have that sort of prescient gift that I know who or how many or anything like that. That's been the pattern in the past, and certainly we are concerned to be available to those who need us, but I don't know if that will be the case or not. I think that's we know that there are others, many others, still within the Episcopal Church who share our historic understanding of faith and our commitment to the truth of Scripture and our commitment to Jesus, his resurrection, and his life-giving work and his divinity. And we expect there might be some, but really don't know.
It would seem that this would put worldwide Anglicanism in a somewhat difficult position, especially vis-a-vis the Episcopal Church USA. Now there's something else to deal with in North America other than just the Episcopal Church USA. Am I right?
Well, I think in one sense you're right, but in another, it's only a view in this moment, because the body who put the worldwide communion in difficulty was the Episcopal Church, who, rather than working in the traditional Anglican way of working for consensus on a decision and on decisions of these matters over the last 3, 4, 10 years, consistently has gone ahead on its own, a kind of American arrogance about, we know what's best and we're going to do it and we'll get the rest of the communion to join us. So I don't actually think that we started. In fact, I think we're part of a reforming solution that was required by the action they took.
The Reverend Canon Darrell Fenton is our guest. You can join us as we talk about the formation of a new Anglican church body for North America for a few minutes on the other side of this break. Then Terry Mattingly will be our guest. 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MYIE. Or talk back at issuesetc.org. When we come back, where do the laity stand on this issue and on the formation of this new church body?
Should I stay or should I go? Should I stay or should I go now? Should I stay or should I go now?
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Church failure. Is there a common factor?
Answers with Ken Ham, one of North America's most in-demand Bible conference speakers, including next February's Answers for Darwin conferences.
I found Christian leaders all over the world that just seem puzzled by the church's failure to impact their culture. But I believe there's a common factor. To me, it's obvious that the Bible's authority is the foundation for making the church effective today. But what's the one area that the Bible's been most compromised? Well, the authority of the history in Genesis. Just look at the church, plus Bible colleges, seminaries, Christian organizations. Many of them have accepted various reinterpretations of the first chapters of Genesis. There's theistic evolution, the gap theory, progressive creation, and so it goes on. But all these positions have one common factor. You know what it is? They incorporate millions of years into the Bible. And this has forced the church to reinterpret the length of the days of creation. And over generations, the world has seen the church's compromise on God's word here. And increasingly, the world scoffed at everything then the church teaches from the Bible, including its morality and salvation.
So, is our universe really billions of years old? That's tackled in our new astronomy DVD, The Created Cosmos. If you send us a donation of any amount today, we'll put the DVD in the mail to you. Call us toll-free at 888-89-ANSWERS, 888-89-ANSWERS, or on the web, answersoffer.org.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the Spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Tomorrow on the program, we'll talk with James White about Islam. We're discussing the formation of a new Anglican church body for North America. As long as we've been following the Episcopal Church USA and worldwide Anglicanism, which is a number of years here on Issues, etc., I've been wondering whether or not this would happen, and if so, when it would happen. Apparently, it has. The Reverend Canon Daryl Fenton is our guest. 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MYIE. Or talkback at issuesetc.org. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Or talkback at issuesetc.org. A little bit later in the program, Terry Mattingly will join us. He's director of the Washington Journalism Center for the Council of Christian Colleges and Universities. He writes a weekly On Religion column for the Scripps Howard News Service, and he's contributor to GetReligion.org, author of a great book called Pop Goes Religion. We'll talk about two issues: the media coverage of religion, it's part of his expertise, and also the new leader of the Orthodox Church in America. That's coming up here in just a few minutes. Reverend Fenton, where do you think the laity in the Episcopal, that still remain in the Episcopal Church USA today, where do they stand on the direction that has been set by that church body theologically?
I think it's like any of the mainline churches who have experienced renewal and change. There are lay people within the Episcopal Church who fully agree with its revised theology and its revised agenda. But there's a large body of laity who are orthodox in their theology. Either they're very evangelical or at least very traditional in their understanding of Scripture, understanding the doctrines of the resurrection, that sort of thing. I don't know what the percentages are because no one can do those kind of polls, and I've worked trying to do this for a long time. I don't know what the percentages are. I'm sure those who are conservative are a minority. I reckon maybe 20% of the total body. And keep in mind, the Episcopal Church has about, according to their numbers, 800,000 folks in church on a Sunday. And we suspect about 20% of that group are conservative and orthodox and traditional in their views. But we don't know for sure.
This is a classic picture that we see as often as we talk with reform groups within mainline liberal church bodies: a gap between the laity and perhaps at times the pastorate of the priesthood and the national leadership of the church body. Is the same kind of gap evidence in the Episcopal Church USA?
We have 11 seminaries, two of which would be recognized by any orthodox or evangelical person as trustworthy theologically, and the other nine would be viewed as from moderately liberal to far, far left. And that's been a pattern growing ever since World War II that dramatically affected what pastors, priests were teaching. And in that respect, it is like other mainline bodies where there's this wide division. That said, in the 70s, the Episcopal Church began to experience a significant renewal. Really came initially from England, and names you'd probably recognize: John Stott, J.I. Packer. Both of those folks are Anglicans who had a much wider range of folks who got to know them and their preaching and that sort of thing. Michael Green, the evangelist. All folks who have worked with us and have been part of this movement among the Orthodox, the conservatives, the evangelicals.
One of the things that shocked me as we have followed the story of the Episcopal Church USA and those disaffected from it is how adamant the leadership of the Episcopal Church USA is about the direction toward gay bishops, toward same-sex marriage, toward the ordination of openly homosexual individuals. They seem to lack any sense of shame or any ability to listen to the correction of worldwide Anglicanism.
Well, you see, they have, like St. Paul said, they have a new gospel. I mean, they do not, in many cases, believe in the resurrection. They don't believe Scripture speaks with authority. Their understanding of revelation is that it comes to each individual within themselves. Their own feelings and views are, in their view, the Holy Spirit, or they call it the Holy Spirit, in a very non-traditional, non-historic way. And they've equated the only gospel they have to offer is doing nice things for people in need, which they still do. I mean, the main commitment, if anything close to spiritual, the Episcopal Church, is the Millennium Development Goals of the United Nations, which is doing good works around the world. And they equate they equate not allowing homosexual people to lead the church as the same kind of oppression that they think was created in the U.S. by not allowing African Americans to lead a company or be a teacher or anything like that. Not a comparison we agree with or think is even remotely close to scriptural and not comparable. But that's their view. I think I've done justice to it. And so their whole theological foundation is a different view of God and a different view of Scripture and a different view of sexuality. Sexuality, not just the issue of homosexuals and homosexuality. All sexuality is the private right of the individual, not part of God's understanding of how human beings should be.
When Lambeth met at the end of this summer, there was a lot of news coverage of the fact that Gene Robinson, Bishop Gene Robinson, would be there on his honeymoon, I believe, with his same-sex marriage partner, but he would not be taking part. What kind of representation do you think this new Anglican church body in North America will enjoy at gatherings like Lambeth?
We'll find out over time. The process we expect to see unfold is that those archbishops who have told us to form this new church will recognize it after they've reviewed what we've done as being fit to be a province. And they will then go to other archbishops in other national Anglican churches around the world and ask them to consider it as well. And we expect over time will be viewed as a valid expression of Anglicanism in the U.S.
I doubt the Episcopal Church USA will recognize you as a valid province. What does that mean for the future of the relations between the two?
Well, the other side to that problem is that already many of the churches, Anglican churches, provinces around the world are already in broken communion. That is, they no longer will take communion together or consider themselves in fellowship with the Episcopal Church because of the theological position that's taken. And so, although the Episcopal Church won't like it, in many ways they're already in the spot that they will be saying that we're in. They no longer have anything like full recognition by the archbishops, the 38 archbishops around the world.
They have consistently, especially Catherine Jefferts Shorey, has consistently played the victim, if you will, when it comes to what she thinks are the snubs of worldwide Anglicanism. What's your reaction to that?
Well, I think it's a useful political tool. I don't think it's true. I think she just has a very profound difference of opinion. I don't think she's been snubbed, actually. In many ways, she's acted as though she is the superior American who ought to be teaching these more primitive folks who come from the third world, even though they have PhDs from Oxford and Cambridge, how they ought to understand their faith.
Do you expect any legal battles to come with the formation of this new Anglican body in North America? About 1 minute.
The only thing they really want to fight over legally is property. They've said they will sue for property. We, of course, don't sue. We don't believe it's biblical. We'll see if they do. They have, in some cases, already, at least at local levels, and we don't know yet whether there'll be any new cases filed, only that their chancellor, their lawyer, has said they will.
And then can you tell us anything about the man you mentioned earlier in our conversation who is likely to be the archbishop of the new North American Anglican body?
Yes, I can. Bishop Bob Duncan is my boss, actually. I'm his canon. That is, I work for him. He holds to the historic faith of the church. He's a redeemed Christian who's been transformed by his relationship with Jesus Christ and believes that needs to be shared around the world. He's been faithful through all these battles. And has demonstrated a consistent understanding that the church, the believing church, the church that believes in Scripture must be brought back together in unity, and that's what we've been doing at the network, which is now, along with all of our other Anglican partners who are Orthodox, have come into this new North American Anglican church.
The Reverend Canon Daryl Fenton is Chief Operating Officer for the Anglican Communion Network. Reverend Fenton, thank you very much for being our guest.
Great to be with you. Thanks very much for calling.
You'll find a link to the Anglican Communion Network under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. When we come back, the last 10 minutes of the program, Terry Mattingly will be our guest. We're going to talk about two issues with him: media coverage of religion, and also a new leader of the Orthodox Church in America, a man who, in the matter of less than 2 weeks, went from being elevated to bishop to being primate of this North American Orthodox Church body. We'll find out how on the other side of this break. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MYIE, or you can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. When we come back, Terry Mattingly, director of the Washington Journalism Center for the Council on Christian Colleges and Universities. He writes a weekly on religion column for the Scripps Howard News Service, a contributor to GetReligion.org, and author of the book Pop Goes Religion. We'll talk about a church body, an Orthodox church body in the United States, with the new leader and the media coverage of religion. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback@issuesetc.org. Tomorrow on the program, Islam will be the subject. James White will be our guest. We'll talk about Islam as a world religion, perhaps as a threat, at least in terms of terrorism, to the whole world. James White will be our guest tomorrow. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back with the last 10 minutes of Issues Etc.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, click promote, and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Issuesetc.org.
What is it, Captain?
Whatever it is, it's incredibly advanced.
Hey iPhone users, you can now listen to Issues Etc. live on your iPhone. Find out by going to piratechristianradio.com and click the iPhone link on the homepage. You no longer have to sit by your PC, laptop, or home radio to listen to Issues Etc. live. piratechristianradio.com and look for the iPhone icon.
With something much, much more. And it's going to change everything.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Sometimes holiday joy mixes with sadness.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
For a woman who has undergone an abortion, the holidays may not be the happiest of times. All the images of cheerful children anticipating Christmas morning and families gathered together to celebrate holiday festivities can bring a painful reminder of someone who is missing. One post-abortive woman admits, "I usually experience deep depression during the holidays, especially at Christmas. I continue to be punished by memories of what could have been." But the Savior whose birth we celebrate at Christmas is the same one who renews and restores lost hope. Let's focus on that this holiday season.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.